just one word. One of our children, when she was very young, to say it in the polite way, was strong-willed. She was 3 years old. She didn't like what you had to say to her. She'd tell it to the hand, because Kylie ain't listening. Well, she caught this expression, "You want a piece of me?" 3 years old. But she heard, "You want a piece of meat?" And she went going around saying, "You want a piece of meat?" And people like, "I don't know what's wrong with this child, but she hungry or somebody feed her or something," right? One word makes all the difference. One word can make the difference between starting civil war and bringing peace, between encouraging somebody and tearing them down, between reminding people they have value and bolstering our own ego at somebody else's expense. One word. We've been looking for several weeks at paradigms from the book of Proverbs, like the naive or the simple person, the fool, the sluggard or the lazy person, and the scoffer. And a key issue in the Proverbs is this subject of wisdom. It's skill in being able to live life, and it can be used for good and for bad. You cannot divorce wisdom from words. Cannot divorce wisdom from words. And you cannot be a person of great wisdom without that wisdom giving guidance to what you say. The book of Proverbs says a whole lot, as do other places in the Scripture, about this matter of how we speak, and especially how we speak to other people. And I would say by application, what we do on social media and emails and other means of communications beyond simply our speech to one another. A fool is always given away by their words. Bible says that. We're going to see that. So I'm going to lay out seven principles just right from the Proverbs and some other, a few New Testament passages. We'll go through them and just see what it says. They're simple verses. This is the single most difficult thing for Christians to do, is to guard their speech properly. Our speech says a lot about us, and we'll see that here. Principle number one, think before you speak. Think before you speak. I'm going to read something from Proverbs chapter 15. Some of the verses will be on the screen. There'll be a few I couldn't put on there, but Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." That is, they think about what they're going to say in response before they talk. I mean, as an attorney, one of the things I do frequently is present somebody to a deposition. They sit down, they're asked on the record, so to say, with a court reporter taking down everything they say. They're asked a lot of questions under oath, and I always tell people, just wait, think about it, because when they take it down, it'll just say your answer. It will not say, took 30 seconds to think about an intelligent response, you know, like that. Just think about what you say. Think about what it is. You study to answer. "But the mouth of the wicked just poureth out evil things." It says words. The evil things are words. The mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. There's a president most of us will not remember, Calvin Coolidge. He had the nickname Silent Cow. He got the name Silent Cow because he was known for being a man of few words. His wife told the story of him sitting at a dinner party next to a young lady who said, "I've got a bet with a friend of mine that I can get you to say just three words to me." He didn't even look at her. He said, "You lose." Right? Well, this man had a reputation of being a bright, intelligent individual. And the fact of the matter is, you have to be a person of few words, I think, sometimes if you're wise. You know when to keep your mouth shut. He understood the value of using his words carefully, of measuring his response to people, and using very few words. Well, this principle, think before you speak, listen to Proverbs 17:27. Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." You know, he's saying a wise person keeps their mouth shut. And in fact, a foolish person, if they'd keep their mouth shut, would be thought of as a wise person rather than opening their mouth and settling the matter, right? Right out of the Proverbs, few words and sparing their words. There's an old fable by a guy named Aesop. the fable goes that once upon a time a donkey found a lion's skin, and the donkey decided to disguise himself as a lion by putting the lion's skin over himself. And the donkey did that, and he came across a fox, and the donkey tried to scare the fox, making him think he was a lion. But the fox responded and said, "If you want to terrify me, you'll have to disguise your bray." Right? In other words, you may look like what you disguise yourself as, but as soon as you talk, I know you're a donkey. Just a donkey. Aesop was talking about fools. You can disguise yourself as something else, but the moment the words come out, your foolishness will be betrayed. And that's what the proverb says. That's what the proverb says. So, principle number two, recognize the power of your words. This is so critical. Recognize the power of your words, because there's a corollary to it that I won't write up here, but the corollary is, this is my paraphrase, you cannot unring the bell. You can apologize, but in my life experience, apologies are much more rare than diamonds, gold, and platinum, even among Christians. You cannot unring the bell. So we need to know about the power of our words. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Now, you're probably not going to kill somebody with your words, but the old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is absurd. Our words can bring ruin to a person. Our words can be so hurtful to a person that we've even seen headlines where young people have committed suicide over this bullying and stuff. Our words can bring death in so many ways. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That is, they that love to spew out death by their words instead of life, they're going to reap it. They're going to reap it. There's an old story about a newspaper editor meeting in England with he just happened to be in a public washroom, and he sees someone there that was in Parliament, and he had written a story about this guy. And it wasn't a good story. It was a very bad story. And he had felt bad about it after the fact. And he said to this guy, "You know," the editor says, I apologize. I think what I said about you in the newspaper was wrong, and I hope you'll accept my apology." And the guy says, "Why don't you insult me next time in the washroom and apologize in the newspaper?" You can't fix it. And we see that. I mean, if the newspaper runs a redaction, or if a news story on TV runs a redaction, the redactions fly by faster than the credits on a movie. At the end, they don't care. So this isn't very real. I'll read some other proverbs. Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Tree of life. It breathes life into people. How does that happen? Words of kindness, words of encouragement, words of building up. If you grade people by their failures, they'll always fail. If your attitude toward your children is always to criticize, then they will fail. You'll set them up for it. Find a reason to be an encourager. Find a reason to say something pleasant even to an unpleasant person. Find a reason to speak life into people's lives. It's not that hard. God does it for you. He does. And so pleasant words, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Pleasant words. Now, if you think back on words, think back how far you can go in your mind and remember something somebody said. Now, I bet the oldest memory you'll have will be something negative. You can ratchet out something you heard in high school or middle school, and you remember it like yesterday because it was negative. We don't have to be that way. No one likes that. He says, this is Proverbs 10:20, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver," right? It's so valuable when you would speak good words. "The heart of the wicked is little worth," he says. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Right? There are those people, I've said this before from this pulpit, the Christian's assault weapon of choice is words, and so is the non-Christian, but we're supposed to be different. Our assault weapon shouldn't be that way. And the Proverbs here in 12:18, the person speaks like the piercing of a sword. Your tongue's not supposed to be a weapon. It's supposed to be a way to show grace, humility, and kindness, and encouragement to other people. This is 15:23, just one more on this. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. What a wonderful proverb. A word spoken in due season. It's not just what we say, but when we say it. It matters a lot. At the right moment, sometimes in a certain moment, it's not right to say that which is true. It's better to be silent. In another moment, it's right to say something. But always looking to be to edify, to say the right thing. I want to read something from James. I said, is this principle number two, we got to recognize the power of our word. The epistle of James has a wonderful section on the tongue, and in fact, in all five chapters, he writes about this matter of speech. But James 3, beginning in verse 2, a passage that perhaps is familiar, but it's always good to go and retrace this. He captures in imagery the damage that words can do because you can't unring the bell any more than you can throw out a cigarette butt and start a forest fire and then just it stops because you said, I'm sorry. That's absurd. I didn't mean to. Well, you didn't mean to, but 15,000 acres went away. That's how our words are. Listen to James. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. In other words, it's a mature man who's not offensive in his language. I'll come back to this later, but it is a sign of maturity, spiritual maturity, to be able to exercise temperance. Temperance in our actions, but also temperance in our words. He says this person is able to bridle their whole body. Makes us sound like we're a horse. That's what he's talking about. A horse. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. A little bitty bit goes in their mouth, just like your tongue, and it sort of directs the entire body of this large animal. Behold also the ships. This is worth doing. Just go online and you pick a large, like an aircraft carrier, and like the Enterprise, the USS, go look at the rudder on that nuclear aircraft carrier. Just the rudder. Now, it's big, but relative to the size of that ship, it's very small. That's what he's talking about. Same thing in the ancient world. But behold ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. This is the forest fire. This is throwing out idle words. Jesus said every idle word will be judged. Just throwing them out like throwing the lit cigarette butts outside the car when the grass is dry. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. We can domesticate animals. We can farm and catch fish. Do all those things. We can't take care of our mouth. That's what he's saying here. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You see that? What does poison do? It kills. He's not speaking in a vacuum. He knows the Proverbs. He heard his half-brother say that words will be judged. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, right? We come to church and we pray, and then the things we say in the car on the way home, you're like, is this the same tongue doing the same thing? Yeah. And that's a problem. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Very simple. Well, destructive language. I want to talk about some specific areas of destructive language, and I've got a slide here going back to World War II, when there was grave concern there would be German spies in this country and in other places where we had American servicemen, and that by loose lips we would share the Allies' war plans in some way, and that the German spies would get the details. And so the War Advertising Council launched a national campaign. There were a number of ads that they ran, one of which is this actual poster that I show here. This was far and away the most popular. Loose lips mate sink ships. A solemn warning to people not to repeat information that might be damaging or even deadly if it fell into the wrong hands. It was part of this general campaign, and even after that was all over, this became sort of an American idiom, an expression broader than just wartime and broader than just where the troops might be moving, but it even into the current century, an admonition to avoid careless talk in general. And it's a good admonition because it does sink ships, sometimes accidentally, sometimes on purpose. So we have these four kinds of destructive speech that I'll mention. One's really just an application of the other three, but three that the Scripture tackles: gossip, slander and libel, malice. Those are the three. Now, gossip are rumors about people of a personal or private nature shared with another person who has no legitimate need to know. That's important because I've had people, and sometimes without asking me, put my name on a job resume as a reference. And then somebody who's a potential employer calls and says, well, is so-and-so a good worker? I've had an occasion where the answer is just no. One strains to imagine a worse employee than this person. I don't know why they put my name on there, but, you know, whatever. Is that gossip? No. Whether the person has a reason to know and they've authorized them to call me, that's not usually what's happening. What makes it gossip is this person has no need to know, no need whatsoever. See, it has nothing to do with whether the information's true. Frequently, gossip's true. If it's not, we call it slander. But the person has no need for the information. No need at all. Slander is gossip that's injurious to a person's reputation, and usually the statements are, in fact, false. Usually they're false. It could be something true. In the law, it has to be false because truth is a defense to slander. But if you have some very powerful information that's absolutely true about somebody, but it would destroy them in some way, God's Word says a whole lot about that. I just don't want to stand in front of Jesus explaining why I had to say that, because we didn't. And slander's one of them. Then there's malice. This is when you actually want to harm the other person. It's not just that you just couldn't keep a secret. You're after them. You're trying to get them. So you have gossip that's shared with a desire to harm somebody else out of extreme ill will or spite. And then I mentioned a fourth category, and that's only because I see it so frequently. And I've got bitten the few times I've mentioned to some Christians by private messages, not out in the public. Do you think, and I think of one of mine that was a pastor, you know, do you think this is appropriate language to be posting on social media, you know, about other people and that sort of thing? And when it's true, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can know things that are true about people and keep them under your hat. And that's the right thing to do. So we have these destructive languages, and I want to especially jump on gossip here. This will be principle number three. There is nothing edifying or godly about gossip. I mean, it's just that simple. Nothing edifying, that's to the person you're talking to. You're not benefiting them, and you're certainly not benefiting the person you're gossiping about gossip, and there's nothing godly about gossip. Proverbs 11:13, King James uses the word a talebearer. It's a nice word we don't use anymore, but a talebearer is a gossiper. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A person that's faithful, that God views as a faithful person, they can keep a secret. That's what it says. But a talebearer reveals secrets. And so God's painting this in a negative light. You know, some people just can't keep a secret. It's good to know who they are before you might share some information. One of my kids couldn't keep a secret, the oldest one. I've never been as strict about the diet thing. I mean, if you want ice cream for breakfast, I mean, you know. And so there were rules sometimes in place, not my rules, but you couldn't have certain foods before dinner. Like, apparently it's bad to eat a bunch of chocolate bars before dinner. So I was out with my oldest, but she was about 3 or 4 years old, and the girl couldn't keep a secret to save her life. It's like it was in there just wanting to jump out of her mouth. And I bought her a chocolate bar at the store, and she said, well, I can't eat it because we're going home. And I said, why don't you just eat the evidence, you know, and then get rid of the wrapper. And no one will ask. She lasted maybe 12 seconds with Mom before, well, I ate a chocolate bar, you know, can't keep a secret. Isn't it amazing that a lot of adults just can't keep a secret either? I expect a 3 or 4 year old, a toddler, not to be able to keep a secret. But adults ought to be able to keep a secret, and especially important secrets. Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, the fire goes out. That's pretty simple. What do talebearers do? What do people do? Well, see, the gossiper is dependent on people who will repeat the story. I mean, you can't have a campfire without some fire and some wood. And so they add fuel to the fire. They add wood to the fire. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth. You remove the wood, you'll remove the fire. If you remove the gossiper, you'll remove the fighting, the strife, and all those bad things. Proverbs 26:21 through 24 says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down deep into the innermost parts of the belly. People get harmed by this because you can't unring the bell. And now it gets magnified because things can only get spread around word of mouth. They get put on other ways of communicating and social media. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. These are words of you know, God, of condemnation toward the one who's a gossip. Their burning lips and their wicked heart are potsherd. That's a broken pot covered with the dross. The dross is the garbage. Okay, when you melt the impurities out of the silver and you get the worthless trash on top, you put that around a potsherd, which is also worthless. That's the gossiper, the talebearer. I can't imagine God putting it in more stronger language to emphasize to us the importance of this in his mind. Well, principle number four, believers are not to associate with gossip or slander. Right? Not a stretch, right? Given what God has to say about people that gossip and slander, believers aren't to associate with that. Proverbs 20:19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. You know, what the talebearer usually does when he's gossiping is he never actually gossips to the person that's the subject of the gossip. That wouldn't be any fun. To them, he has flattering lips, right? Like a politician. But as soon as their back is turned, he's the talebearer revealing secrets. Proverbs 10:18 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. God labels as a fool a person who engages in gossip and slander. And of course, elsewhere, and I won't read it, you know this verse, God says don't to be a companion of fools. All right, don't make company with them. So pretty strong language. Believers are not to associate with gossip or slander. So a natural question, why do people gossip? Why do people gossip? Well, at least part of it's because they got an audience. Yeah. It's a natural disposition of the flesh. One of the things you'll read about in Romans chapter 1 is Paul lists some of the fruit of the flesh. He says in the middle of that chapter that the wrath of God is poured out on all unrighteousness. And then as he lists out some of those sins, you'll think, well, I don't do that one, and I don't do that one. But then in the middle of it, he's got gossip. Just right there. Read Proverbs 1:28 and following, and you'll see it there. And that's important. It is in our nature. And see, now we're a Christian. We're supposed to have a new nature. We're a new creature in Christ, and we're to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man. But the old man just likes to gossip, or at least to listen to it. One of the two, and maybe both. That's a fact. They're not me. This is a pretty common problem. So it's a natural disposition of the flesh. It also reflects immaturity. Immature Christians are particularly susceptible to to this, and because they haven't had time yet to try to get further away from that old man and change. Undisciplined individuals, and especially sluggards, what the Bible calls lazy people, sluggards, you know, they're prone to gossip because they ain't got anything to do. If you didn't have to work during the day, you're eventually gonna have to do something with your time, and they have nothing better to do, and they tend to talk to about other people to give them a feeling that they don't have problems. If I could spread enough rumors that are bad enough about enough people, I can kind of elevate myself. That's the thinking. People do that. They do that. And some people gain a feeling of importance. You take a real unimportant person in a lot of ways. They feel unimportant, and they got that secret nugget of information, and they get a little taller because they can then come and say it, and for a moment, they'll capture your attention. You wouldn't have cared to hear what they had to say before, but now they have your attention. That's how gossip happens. So what should we do about it? A few thoughts. Let's ask ourselves this question. Why am I telling this person this information about this other person? That's a real simple question to ask. Anytime I talk to somebody about somebody else, I try to ask that question to myself. There is a time to talk about somebody else, and it's because they have a reason to know the information. You may be aware of some information about some person, and you want to talk to their parent about it because you think they need to know. That's not gossip. There can be times, but I think that question, why do they need to know? Second, would the person about whom I'm speaking be pleased to know that I'm telling someone else this information? Well, they may not, but again, does the person need to know? Third, is this person I'm talking to a part of the problem or the solution? Yeah. I mean, am I solving some problem by sharing this? Or are they just a part of the problem? They're going to be a part of the problem if they're like me. They're just liking to throw wood on the fire. The next question is, how will this person's spiritual life be enhanced? And how will these words about this other person minister grace to the person I'm speaking to? Think about that. How will their life be enhanced? How will they be spiritually edified by my words? And how is it going to help the person I'm talking about? And there are occasions when both will happen. But a lot of times, neither one of those are true. We need to ask these questions of our words. You know what will happen? You'll be like that person in the Proverbs who sparingly uses words. Because a whole lot of things we might otherwise say, God says, you know, you can hold on to that. Hold on to that. Principle number 5, our words validate the reality of what is going on inside our hearts. Validates the reality of what's inside our hearts. I'm going to read this directly from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 12. This is a part of a pivot in Matthew, because in Matthew 12, some really bad guys, the leadership of religious leadership of Israel, they're watching Jesus do these miracles, and they say he does it by the power of the devil. It's kind of a pivot in there. And Jesus begins to have a ministry that has a change of focus and begins teaching in parables and so forth. And there's this focus in Matthew 12 on words. Listen to Matthew 12, 32. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Fruit is words. It is here, and it's also words in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, beware the false prophets, you'll know a tree by its fruits. It's the words that come out of their mouth. And he's talking to people who are saying that he's doing what he's doing by the power of a devil instead of the power of the Spirit of God. That's why he says, that won't be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. The world to come is the kingdom. He's telling them, you're not going to be in the kingdom. There's only one other option. It's called lake of fire. These are strong words. Make the tree good and the fruit good. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I pause there. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's your thinking. It's the stuff that people can't see, but they can hear it if it comes out of your mouth. And he says, out of the abundance of what's in your thinking comes out the words. And I list some excuses people use for why they say stupid things. And one of the favorite ones is, it was the liquor talking. The liquor cannot put those thoughts in your heart. It only helps bring out what's already there. And so when someone goes in a drunken rage and says a bunch of stupid stuff, and then it gets on film, which happens all the time nowadays, so that they're forced to apologize, and then you say, but I wouldn't have done it if I wasn't drunk. Your heart has revealed itself through your words. And you can't say, it's not really the way I am. It's not really the way I think. No, it's exactly the way you think. And your words have revealed it. Jesus said it. Jesus goes on and says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Good things is words. He says good words. If you say someone's a good person, their words they say ought to be good words. Then Jesus says, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Strong, strong language. So our words will validate what's inside, the part people can't see. And if you listen to people long enough, you'll see it. You go read the scriptures, and it says that the Antichrist, quite probably the most wicked man who will ever live, this is in the book of Revelation, but he has the horns of a lamb. He's like a sheep. People are going to look at him and say, that man's righteous. And the Bible says he has the words of a dragon. You see, the words give away the reality of what's in there. Common excuses, the booze, the circumstances. Circumstances don't create your spirit. They reveal it, right? And it brings out the words. But he said, that's not a justification for a Christian. It's not an affirmative defense for the Christian. Oh, I get a free out of jail card on this Jesus because he said it first. Jesus said, yeah, I'm not talking about him. I'm about you. Every idle word. I didn't mean it. Really? That sounds lame. And it won't work in an apology, by the way. Yeah, I didn't mean it. If you didn't mean it, you wouldn't have said it. It's just the way I am. That's a common. I'm just made that way. No, you're not. And if you're a Christian, God's doing a reconstruction process with you. That's the plan. And this shouldn't work. Well, principle six: our words validate our level of spiritual maturity. I'm going to read Proverbs 18:4. It says, "The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters," and it's speaking here of a wise person. That the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Wisdom sort of pours out. If a person has wisdom, it will come out in the words when they speak. And so our words will show our level of maturity. And James says this very, very clearly. I'm going to read two verses from James. One I read earlier, but I'm going to repeat it. But James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion's in vain. What he's saying is, if we believe we've reached a level of spiritual maturity, but we cannot bridle our tongue, we have deceived ourselves in that belief that we are mature. That's he's saying. This is heavy. James he's setting a bar pretty high. And I think it's a bar that in the right moment, every last person in this room, myself included, and I'll put myself in front of the line, will struggle with this. You think you're mature, but you can get just that right moment. What will it take? Being cut off in traffic? I mean, how much will it really take before you throw it all away? James 3:2, for in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Principle number seven, before you say it, ask whether it will edify the hearer. And this is the last principle, but I think it's the most important. If you took away nothing else today, ask yourself this question, whether what you have to say will edify the person you're speaking to. They have a need to know some information you're giving, but in some way, you're edifying the hearer. Proverbs 25:11-13 is the key passage. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. That just sounds good. Some golden apples and some silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. words that will edify, even if they're reproving. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is the faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Again, the words that refresh the soul, are we refreshing people? Are we encouraging? Are we edifying? I take this notion of edifying straight from what the apostle said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That includes jokes that you ought not to share. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I said that earlier. I said, ask the question, is this ministering grace to the hearer? And is it beneficial to the person I'm talking about if it's gossip? Edifying, a real simple test. This test will stop us in our tracks if we remember Ephesians 4:29. Well, the verdict, just some takeaways here. The ability to control our tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity and wisdom. It really is. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit includes this idea of self-control, and that's all parts of our thinking, our actions, but also our words. The tongue reveals our heart. It really does. It will also reveal, if you're a false teacher, but it will reveal the heart. Words linger, and I think they linger for as long as the person you've hurt is alive. And you can and should apologize for hurtful words. You can't unring the bell, but you can give a sincere apology that will go a long way toward removing the pain and the sting of what you might have said. Sometimes things that seem like a small thing to us are real big to somebody else. We can't apologize and say, I think you're making a mountain of a molehill, but I'm sorry I offended you. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. If you say hurtful things to somebody, go own it up and do it soon. You figure out, hey, yesterday I said this, own up what you said, because they linger for a lifetime, and you don't want it lingering for a lifetime in the heart of your child. Okay? Finally, make a choice to speak life and not death. When you meet people and interact, is there anything you can say in that moment that speaks life? It doesn't take a smart person to figure out some faults in somebody else. It doesn't take a smart person to have a critical spirit, although a lot of people fool themselves into thinking they're wise because they've got such a biting critical spirit. Be a person who looks for a reason and a way to encourage, to edify, to speak life, to build up people all the time, because you have the power to do that. Jesus would do it, and he did do it. Okay. I'll stop there. Thank you.